Morning, folks. Thanks very much, Joel. We all know what you're hoping for this new year. What was it you said on Christmas Day, Mrs. White? I'll be praying that happens, Joel. Good to see you all today, and Happy New Year to everyone. Let me just pray before we make a start. Father God in heaven, we just thank you for all that's taken place already this morning. Lord, what a joy it is to meet in your presence, to sing your praises, to pray to you, and now to open up the scriptures. Father, we pray that you would speak through your word, by your spirit, and that we would be changed by what we think about today. Lord, we all long to be more Christ-like. We long to bear more spiritual fruit in our lives, and we pray that today would be an opportunity for that to happen. Would you be pleased to move among us and to transform us from the inside out, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Joel has already alluded to the fact that it is a new year, and the coming of a new year always breeds excitement among us, doesn't it? It brings maybe a sense of renewed focus in our lives as well. That's probably because we're getting to say goodbye to the last year with all of its maybe disappointments, struggles, failures, and we're now getting to enter a new year and ultimately a clean slate. And again, as Joel has said, because of this opportunity for a fresh start, many people approach a new year by making certain resolutions. Maybe you want to get fitter. Perhaps you want to eat a little bit healthier. Maybe you want to spend time with family more than you did in the previous year, sorting out your finances, finding a wife, or whatever it may be. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to enter a new year with focus. It's good to make plans for the new year. But if you're a Christian this morning, then surely there's one area of our lives that we should all want to focus on this new year, and in fact, every new year for that matter, and that is growing in spiritual maturity. After all, that's what God's will for our lives is. His will for our lives is our sanctification. What do I mean by that? Well, very simply, that we not only become more holy and Christ-like in our faith, but that we also would bear more spiritual fruit in our lives as well. And that's certainly my personal focus for myself this new year. But it isn't just my personal focus for me. It's also my prayer for us as a church. You see, at a recent members' meeting back in November, I highlighted two spiritual priorities that I want to focus our attention on as we come into the new year. The spiritual priorities of growing and going. And with this in mind, I thought it would be helpful to begin the new year just by having a short six-week series on these two spiritual priorities. So we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at the priority of growing, and then we're going to spend 3 weeks focusing on the area of going. And then at the end of this series, we're going to have two consecutive topic nights with Colin Cooper, one on personal evangelism and one on corporate evangelism. And so really I want to begin this series today by looking at the primary means of our spiritual growth, which is, of course, the Word of God. So turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this will be the focus of our study this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, and as you can see from the screen, we're just going to read a few verses, verses 14 to 17. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, we read, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." This is the word of God. Now, at the time of writing this epistle, Paul found himself in prison. Now, there's nothing unusual about that. Many of Paul's writings were penned from the prison cell. But this letter is different in the sense that Paul knew that this wasn't going to result in his release, that he was most likely to die here in prison. And so as Paul's life draws to a close, he writes to Timothy here in order to encourage him to keep going in his faith, to keep pressing on, to keep boldly proclaiming the gospel. And Timothy needed that encouragement because he was confronted with many things that could have caused him to stumble in his faith and to give up proclaiming Christ. I mean, if you just glance down at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 3, Paul says that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Now, that little phrase, "the last days," can often be greatly misunderstood. Some people think that that phrase refers solely to that future period of time right before the Lord's return. But that's not how this phrase is used in the New Testament. Rather, this phrase is used to describe the period of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And what that means is that you and I today are currently living in the last days, in the same way as Paul and Timothy were living in the last days. And so what Paul is describing here, it doesn't apply exclusively to the future. Rather, these characteristics describe the present age in which we live today. He says people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. It's an awful picture of society as a whole. And when we're surrounded with people like this, there's always the danger that we become subtly influenced by these things and subsequently drift in our faith. But if you glance over to chapter 4, Paul also goes on to show Timothy that in the last days, people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You see, the faithful teaching of God's word will not only encourage us as believers, but it will also challenge us. Now, the majority of believers respond to that challenge both prayerfully and repentantly. But for some, it can lead to them subtly turning away from sound teaching in order to pursue the kind of teaching that allows them to be more comfortable in their faith. And we can all be tempted by this mindset of wanting a comfortable faith that doesn't ask too much of us, that allows us to still do the things we want to do and not make any sacrifice. We're all tempted to want that. And so in view of these things, Paul exhorts Timothy here, stand firm in your faith. And how was he to do that? Well, look at verse 14. Paul says, chapter 3, verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." Paul is saying here, Timothy, you're to stand firm in these days by doing something really simple. By continuing to commit yourself to the faithful study of Scripture. And that's what we also need to do if we're to stand firm in these last days in which we live. But likewise, if we're to grow in our faith and bear spiritual fruit as believers and as a church, then God's word has to be central in our lives. And so Paul, in light of this, brings Timothy and indeed us today, two simple reasons why Scripture must be central in our lives. Two reasons that should ultimately motivate us to be people of the Word. Reason number one is this: Scripture is God-breathed. Look at what Paul says at the beginning of verse 16. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now that's an incredible statement, isn't it? What that means is that the book we hold in our hands that is on your lap this morning comes directly from God. And so every time we open this book, every time we read the words on the pages that are found there, God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of this universe, is speaking to you. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me. God Almighty is speaking to us through his word. Our God is a God who speaks. Our God is a God who communicates to us, and he does that through his word. And because the scriptures come directly from God, the perfectly holy one, this means that what we read within these pages is absolute truth. Now, of course, the liberal will argue that because the Bible consists of different writings by many human hands, that it's not an inspired book, that it's not from God, and therefore you cannot guarantee absolute truth. But while it's true that the Bible was written by a number of different human authors, it's also true that God caused these people to write what they did. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that these writers were mere robots just writing what God dictated. No, these human writers were led. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the very words of God in light of their own personalities and unique writing styles. That's what Peter shows us in his second epistle. He says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so even though what we hold in our hands was written by human instruments, we can still say that it comes directly from God because of what Paul says here to Timothy in verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Again, this means that everything we read in this book comes from God. Every chapter, every paragraph, every sentence is God-breathed. And because God is holy, this means that everything we read in this book is 100% truth. There's no error, there's no falsehood to be found within it. That's why there is total unity and absolute consistency in everything that's recorded in the Bible. You cannot make that statement about anything else in this life. No matter what it is, we cannot guarantee 100% truth. Statistics can be manipulated. Photographs can be faked. Magazine covers can be airbrushed. Teachers, friends, even our own eyes can deceive us. The truth can be stretched in newspaper articles. Politicians can give false promises. Even our trusty friend, the internet, can be wrong. But the Word of God is entirely and always 100% true. And so when Paul says here that all Scripture is breathed out by God, this means that what we hold in our hands today is absolute truth that comes directly from God Almighty. Now that alone should excite us. That alone should inspire us to read it. If you were able to sit down with God and speak to him, you'd be there. God speaks to us through this book. Surely in light of that, we should be in front of it. But Scripture being God-breathed also means that unlike any other book, this book brings us life. Think of what we read in Ezekiel 37, for example, where we're told that the prophet was confronted with this valley of dry bones. Yet when the word of the Lord was spoken, we read that these dry bones came together. And then when the breath of God came upon these bones, what happened? They came alive. And this breath of God is synonymous with the Spirit of God. And so when we're told here that all Scripture is breathed out by God, this reminds us that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives as we read the Bible. This is why we're told in Psalm 19 that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. For every time we open this book, God is speaking to us and the Holy Spirit is breathing life into our souls. He's reviving us afresh. You see, contrary to what the world portrays, the Bible isn't an outdated textbook or rule book that sucks the joy out of life. This is God's life-giving word to his people. And that should fill us with an eagerness to immerse ourselves in it. That's the first reason Paul gives to motivate us to be people of the word. Scripture is God-breathed. The second reason is this: Scripture is profitable. That's just taken straight from the text. And we see that it's profitable in two ways. Firstly, it's able to make us wise for salvation. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy was taught the scriptures from through his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. They'd not only raised him in the Old Testament scriptures, but they'd also showed him how these scriptures pointed and found their fulfillment in Christ. And so Timothy was taught the way of salvation through the scriptures. You see, the Bible is described by James as a mirror. It shows us the true condition of our hearts. It shows us not only our sinfulness, but it also reveals to us what we deserve in our rebellion, which is the judgment of God. But the Bible is also a little bit like a road sign, in that it points us to God's remedy for sin, which is Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the promised Savior who would come to rescue us from our sin by going to the cross in our place, by bearing the penalty for our sin. And it's in this way that the scriptures are profitable in making us wise for salvation, because they teach us that it's only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that you and me, undeserving, unworthy sinners, can be saved. And so think back to when you first came to faith in Christ. Someone pointed you to the truths of the gospel as revealed in the Word of God, didn't they? It may have been through a sermon you heard in church or at a mission. Perhaps it was your mother or father or a friend. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader. Perhaps it was a gospel tract that quoted the Word of God. But whatever method, someone introduced you to the gospel by sharing God's word with you. And then in response to God's word and the convicting power of the Spirit in your life, you believed. As Paul reminds us in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And that has two important implications. Number one, if you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to know that you have everything you need in this book to be saved. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. In and of itself, the Bible doesn't save anyone. Instead, it points us to the one who does save, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus revealed this himself when he said to a group of Jews, You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus shows them that it's not scripture itself that saves, but scripture bears witness about him, the one who does save, and the one they need to believe in. You see, the Bible is ultimately a story of redemption, for everything points us to the one who God had promised to send into the world to rescue us. Maybe you're here this morning and you're still struggling to believe it all. And the reason for that is because you're still blinded in your sin. And so let me encourage you, this new year, open up the Bible, start with the Gospels, and humbly ask God, as you read them, to reveal himself to you. For this book is God-breathed. The scriptures are profitable in making us wise for salvation. And if you are a Christian this morning, this is the second implication. This reminds us about the importance of using God's word in evangelism. Yes, it's important that our lives display the truths of the gospel, but that's not enough to lead someone to Christ. Our lives must always be backed up by the word. Again, let's not forget that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's the word that saves, not our lives. We're also reminded that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, not how eloquently we speak. And so we must always bring people to the word of God. And so as we've just seen, the scriptures are profitable in making us wise for salvation. But secondly, Paul shows us that scripture is also profitable to mature us as Christians. Look at verse 16 again. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What this shows us, really simply, if you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to bear spiritual fruit in your life, you need to have a regular intake of the Word of God. That shouldn't come as a shock, friends. For as we read about spiritual growth in the Bible, there's always an emphasis on the Word of God. Here's an example, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law, or the instruction of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What will happen when he does that? He will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Those who study God's word, we're told, will be like a stable and a fruitful tree. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As we abide in Christ, as we abide in his word, then and then only will we bear much fruit in our lives as Christians. And that's what Paul is showing Timothy here. He says that all scripture is profitable for teaching. It brings us sound instruction in the doctrines of God. Scripture is also profitable for reproof. It refutes error and false teaching. It's profitable for correction. It exposes our misaligned thinking and behavior and then points us in the right direction. And scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. It builds us up in our faith. It helps us to cast off our sinful habits, and it helps us to become more like Jesus. Very simply, scripture is sufficient to make us complete in Christ and equipped for every good work. Not only ready to tackle the ups and downs, the highs and lows of life, but also ready to use our lives to serve Christ. Isn't that incredible? What a precious gift the Word of God is to us. For through the sanctifying power of the Spirit, God's Word transforms us from the inside out. Not only conforming us into the image of Christ, but also helping us to thrive in our faith. Is that not what you want for your Christian life this year and every year? Do you not want to thrive in your faith? Not just merely survive, but thrive as a Christian. Well, the obvious implication is that we need to be people of the Word. This is what Kevin DeYoung says. I find this quite striking. He says, no one makes it in music without lots of practice. No one excels in education without years of study. No one succeeds in sport without hours of training. And no one makes it far in the school of holiness without hours and days and years in the Word of God. We will simply not mature as quickly, minister as effectively, or live as gloriously without immersing ourselves in Scripture. What's your goal for 2025? For a lot of us, it's to keep fit, to eat more healthily, to use our money more wisely. They're good goals to have, and I certainly wouldn't discourage you from pursuing those goals. By all means, go ahead. But as Christians, surely our greatest goal for 2025, and every year for that matter, should be to grow in our faith. Well, as we've seen today, God's Word is central in reaching that goal. There's no magic formula. There's no easy solution to spiritual maturity. We need to get into the Word of God. So let me make a few practical points of application in closing. First and foremost, never, ever forget the ultimate reason why you're reading the Bible. It's not because we want to earn or keep God's favor. Pardon me. Nor is it because it's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Instead, we're reading the Bible because we want to know intimacy with God. We want to enjoy the blessing of relationship with God. We want to worship God. That's why we're reading. If you've lost sight of that, and your Bible reading has become nothing more than a box-ticking exercise to satisfy your conscience, then before you go any further, get on your knees and pray in repentance. And ask God to help you to hunger for Him more fully. Secondly, intentionally make time in your daily schedule to read God's Word. If you don't make the time, you will not find the time. If you're struggling to find time in your day to read the Bible, then something needs to go from your schedule. You don't like hearing that. I don't like hearing that, but it's true. What is more important? Going to the gym or reading the Bible? Watching that extra episode on Netflix or studying the Bible? Surely our spiritual health is the most important thing to us. And so it should be the first thing that we plan into our days. For some people, first thing in the morning works best for them. For other people, you're not a morning person, and so another part of the day works best. But whatever the case, the key is to find an unhurried time of the day that you can sit at the feet of Jesus and feed on His Word. Thirdly, use your time wisely. Be intentional about what you're going to study. Some people use daily Bible reading notes. That's good. But can I just give you a word of caution? Be wary of those daily Bible reading notes that have you jumping about from here to there to everywhere. I'm not saying don't use them, But the best way to study God's word is to work through passages and books of the Bible. And so by all means, keep using those daily Bible reading notes that have you jumping about, but only let them be a supplement to working through books of the Bible. There's many good study guides out there that take you through books. Another option is to use a yearly Bible reading plan. I've actually got Claire to print out two options for you today. They're out in the foyer. Take one home with you. There's a one that works through the whole Bible in a year, and there's another one that just works through the New Testament in a year. Take one of them home with you. Work through it. Books of the Bible. Fourthly, use a good study Bible or devotional commentary to help you to understand the background of the book and the particular text you're looking at. There's very helpful resources out there. In fact, if you want one that's really helpful, if you're on the internet, go onto YouTube, type in the Bible Project. There's lovely little videos that introduce the background and overview of every book of the Bible. They're not very long. I think they're only about 7 to 10 minutes long. And they help you to understand the background of a book, the way a book is structured. But doing something like that will really open up the text to you. Fifthly, pray. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate the text to us, not only to help us to understand it, but also to help us to apply it. Before you even open the Bible, pray. Spend time asking God to reveal himself to you, to give you a teachable spirit, and to help you to apply what you're about to read. As you read, pause and pray. And when you finish reading, listen, I'm the worst for it at times. So often we finish reading the Bible, we do that, we put it down, and we go and pray about everything else. No. God has spoken to us through his word. Respond to how he has spoken to you by taking the truths he has taught you and praying about them to him. Now, as you can imagine, all of this that I've been speaking about involves hard work. But the hard work is always worth it. Because as we've seen this morning, it will result in what? Us growing more Christ-like in our faith. And bearing more spiritual fruit in our lives. Being more joyful in the Lord. And this has to be our starting point. For we cannot be committed to growing together as a church until we're committed to growing individually as believers. That's why I started here. Next week we're going to think about being committed to growing as a church. But for that to happen, we need to start with ourselves. Growing individually as believers by making the time, spending quality time in the Word of God. Will you commit to doing that this new year and every year? Let's get back to the Bible. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your Word. Thank you that your word is God-breathed, that it is profitable. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of the Holy Scriptures. Lord, I confess as much as anyone else that so often I can plan so many things into my day and your word is left to the last. Help us to reform our thinking. Help us to be people who put your word first, who spend quality time in your word. Who delight to spend time in relationship with you as you speak to us through your word and as we respond in prayer. Help us individually to be people of the book so that we might see ourselves growing more mature in Christ and bearing more spiritual fruit for your glory. Do that work within me. Do that work within us. And we'll be careful to bring you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.